All right, now the lessons for Sunday are out in the foyer, and the lessons for the next Wednesday class. And let me explain about that Wednesday class, okay? This is a review. Now, when you pick it up, don't be alarmed. There's 100 questions. 100 questions. If it takes you, how long does it take you? Let's be liberal. 15 seconds to answer one question. Right? That's liberal. That's 1,500 seconds, right? So how many minutes that take you? 25 minutes. That's just 25 minutes. If you do each question in 10 seconds, that's 17 minutes. So don't let the 100 questions disturb you. You already should know the answers, right? So it's just a matter of going back and doing a quick review. And it will be something useful to you, hopefully in months and years to come, as you study this, say, oh yeah, we talked about that. And what would be good, it would take you longer to do this, is to go back and put a note of where the lesson was that dealt with that. But that'd take you a lot longer. Just do the review, and it'll kind of refresh your mind about the things we studied, and the Lord willing, next Wednesday night. Can we do that fast in class? Anyway, so be prepared for class next Wednesday night. We'll do the review, okay? All right. Now, tonight we're doing, are the miracles of today the same as the miracles we read about in the New Testament? Everybody got a copy? Okay. As you look at the lesson, you see there are several categories we're going to be covering on it. The first one, who are the unbelievers? We've got that section because if you say that there are no miracles today, you may be accused of unbelief. When in fact, we'll discover it's those who think we need miracles today who are actually the unbelievers. The second section of our lesson, the next page, will reveal the fact that the other gifts are neglected. There's a focus on two of the miracles. Why are the other gifts neglected? So we'll look at that. In the next section of the lesson, who are really guided by the Spirit? The impression that is left sometimes, you don't have the Spirit. You're not Spirit-filled people. And if you really believed in the Holy Spirit, had the Holy Spirit, you'd believe in working miracles or speaking in tongues today. Who are really guided by the Spirit? And then we'll look at that section on your lesson called Miracles Then and Now. All the way through the course, we've been talking about comparing the true with that which claims to be true. That way you can tell which is the counterfeit. And so we have a little chart, Miracles Then and Now, that can be valuable in doing that very thing. Then we have a section on objections, and we'll deal with those. And at the end of the lesson, we got the fact, several quotes that we have at the end of the lesson about how many people leave without any cure, how the atmosphere at these faith healing services has to do with music and emotions and ecstasy. And then there's our quiz. But right at the end of the lesson now, something I've been telling you about, the last few pages, we're not going to have time in the class to talk about it, except just mentioning it. But you'll find this article interesting, written back in 1981, but it's about a doctor that went in search of a miracle. It's an excellent article, and I encourage you to take the time, if you haven't, to read that article, In Search of a Miracle. Pretty interesting. Okay, so that's what we're going to be doing in the short time we have together. So let's address ourselves to it. So people say, you do not believe because you don't believe in miracles. You just don't have enough faith to work miracles. Let's turn that question around. Instead of being on the defense, let's go on the offense for a moment. The question is, do people who ask for miracles today and want miracles today and think we need miracles today, do they have faith? that the miracles as God intended them, for the purpose they intended, were sufficient to do what God intended. And if they were sufficient to do what God intended, and I believe that, and if that purpose was accomplished, I would not expect to see or work miracles today. So, over in John 16:13, what did Jesus promise the apostles? John 16, what? Guide them into all the truth. So the Holy Spirit would come to the apostles and guide them into all the truth. So one of the purpose of miracles, miraculous power, Holy Spirit's power, was to enable the apostles to know all the truth men needed to know about Jesus. Did Jesus lie? Did his promise fail? Was all truth about Jesus revealed by the Holy Spirit to the apostles like Jesus promised? Do you believe it? I believe that. Now, that's one of the purposes of miracles, to reveal the Word of God. And if I believe then the promise of Jesus, then I certainly don't need miracles today, prophecy, tongues, whatever, gift of knowledge. I don't need that today because their work has been accomplished so far as revealing the Word of God. Now, we had two passages, Mark 16 and Hebrews 2. In Mark 16, verse 20, when the apostles went out preaching the Word, what were the miracles? What was the purpose of those miracles in that passage? To confirm the Word. That's right. Hebrews 2 says the same thing. To confirm is to establish, to prove true, to prove valid, credible. Did those miracles accomplish that purpose? Do you believe that the miracles accomplished the purpose the Holy Spirit intended? If so, if the Word, this new message, was confirmed and established as God's Word, why do we need miracles today? I have an illustration on your lesson. Who are the unbelievers? And we've used this illustration in a previous class. Someone offered to sell you an original copy of the United States Constitution. So how do you determine its genuineness? Well, there's signatures on there. Those signatures were to confirm the authenticity of that document. So I say I need a signature today. I need someone today to sign it. You say, I believe those signatures are authentic, confirming that this is the document. Who's the unbeliever? Who's the unbeliever? One is requiring a signature today. We need some more signature. He's the unbeliever. That's the position that people who are demanding miracles today. Miracles were God's signature. Hebrews 2, we've read it several times. God bearing witness by signs. This was God's signature. Now I've got to examine the signature. Is it genuine? That's what I've got to do. I don't need him to sign it again. And so here's my constitution for faith and practice, the New Testament. God signed it, giving it authenticity by the signs and miracles that were performed. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. He draws a comparison. Remember this comparison. This is the writer's own comparison. He said, verse 2, the word spoken through angels was unalterable. The word spoken through angels was the Old Testament. If a Jew, 500 B.C., said, I don't believe that is the Ten Commandments is Moses' document. I need another miracle. how would he be labeled by other Jews?
Unbeliever.
Unbeliever. Happened 1,000 years earlier. But here's this guy, 500 B.C., saying, oh, I need another miracle. He's an unbeliever. The analogy between that document confirmed and the New Testament document confirmed, because the very next verse, how should we neglect so great a salvation? And he's talking about the word of salvation, because he said it was spoken. And then you have verse 4, God testifying with them by signs and wonders. The miracles that Moses was able to perform and the miracles of the plagues were to confirm that the God of Moses was the true living God, and he was the mediator of this covenant. And so if a Jew 500 years later, 1,000 years later, or in the first century, wanted to know whether or not the document called the Law of Moses was authentic, he had to go and study that which was designed to give it credibility. That's where we are today, except 500 years more down the line. It had been 1,500 years away. We're 2,000 years away. So do not be intimidated by this kind of a charge. In Matthew 12:38 and John 6:30, look at one of these. Look at Matthew 12:38, and you can do it with either passage. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38, what are they seeking? A sign. They want a miracle. Are they believers? Had Jesus given them any signs? Yes. Yes, he had given them signs. And those signs were sufficient to prove who he was. They said, we need a sign. Yes, sir, Alex?
But it's amazing. Christ says afterwards, he said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks signs and wonders.
That's right. Good point. So, if somebody says, do you believe in miracles? I'm going to say, yes, sir, I do. My faith is built upon the credibility of miracles. The true ones. The bona fide miracles. The genuine miracles. That took place in the first century. Yes, I believe in miracles. But not the counterfeit miracles of today. Now look at the next section of your lesson. You'll note in this paragraph, we got pointed out that there are two miracles that are highlighted today. One of them is, of course, the gift of tongues. The other is the gift of healing. Those are really the two that are focused on, and the others are neglected. Now, look at Mark 16 for just a moment. There are three or four, depending on how you group them here. One is speak with new tongues, but one is to cast out demons. There's a few that might claim they can do that. There have been some that said they could drink poison and died. You don't see many of those who believe in miracles picking up deadly serpents, do you? But don't you believe? Where's your faith? It says you pick up deadly serpents, and probably associated with that next phrase, the ones that have deadly poison, and you'll survive. But no, that one's kind of ignored. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. In verse 8 through 10, you have 9 miracles listed. As I said, tongues and healings are the ones that's usually focused on. Healings actually is down in verse 28. When you compare 8 through 10 and then verse 28, 29, 30, there's a total of 13. If you realize that I believe there's 5 common between them. 4 in one list is not in the other, and 4 in the other list. Anyway, about 13 here. And why just tongues? What about some of these others here? How many of them talk about prophecy? Once in a while, you'll get a guy that will say, oh, the Lord's talking to me. He says, for you to send me some money, usually. And so, but you have these others. Apostles is one of them. The distinguishing of spirits is one, to determine who's a true and who's a false spirit. The interpretation of tongues, often there's no interpreter. Why? If you're the believer, don't you believe in all the miracles? Why be selective? And yet, you're the unbeliever because you don't believe in tongues and healing. No, no, no. You say you're the believer. Here are 13 listed here, besides the ones in Mark. How many of those does your church practice? Or your preacher practice? Your Holy Baptized preacher, Holy Spirit Baptized preacher practice? Who's really the unbeliever? Yes. Pretty good, Ennis. Could you do that for the recording again? Okay.
I mean, it says to me, if the person's interpreted, they should have a gift to be able to interpret.
Well, there was a gift of interpretation. Of course, the reason that was so important was because these were divine revelations. You have to interpret it exactly right. And so that gift of interpretation was very important. So our next section of our lesson. Who are really guided by the Spirit? As you drive down the street, you see the signs, Spirit-filled churches, that kind of thing, and the impression is left. Well, here you people just sit here, you're looking at your Bibles, nobody's shouting, nobody's clapping. You folks don't have the Spirit. Who's really guided by the Spirit? And so that may be intimidating to some. But if the gift people have today are the same gifts that you read about in the New Testament that were given by the Holy Spirit, there ought to be perfect harmony between the gifts of today and those gifts, shouldn't there? So when you go to Acts chapter 2, which is a key passage because Pentecostalism is based on this chapter, isn't it? This is the day of Pentecost, verse 1. The idea that the events of that day are to be duplicated today. You're to seek that Pentecostal experience. So, you're talking with someone who believes they have the Spirit that empowered those people. The Spirit that empowered those people to speak in tongues, verse 4. According to verse 6 and verse 8, what were they? Languages. Native languages, the tongues in which they were born. So if the Spirit, quote unquote, is empowering somebody to speak in tongues like Ennis did a while ago, you know that's a false spirit, isn't it? All right. Of course, Ennis wasn't claiming to. He was just illustrating. But there ought to be harmony. Who really has the Spirit? People who believe that tongues are languages, like the Holy Spirit empowered people to do, or that they're unintelligible gibberish that nobody understands. This I know the Holy Spirit did. And I know I can be guided by the Spirit when I say that tongues on the day of Pentecost were languages that people understood. So that's one of the measures. Now the second thing that we have, we've got many examples of miracles by the true Holy Spirit in your Bible. If the miracles of today are like those miracles, they ought to compare favorably, shouldn't they? So let's see who has the Holy Spirit. In those miracles, we're not going to have time to read all these verses, but you have it on your lesson there in that second paragraph. They were universal. What I mean by that, there was no limitation as to who could be healed. It could be a lame person, a blind person, a deaf person, a person with hemorrhage, a dead person. They were universal. They didn't have to have a particular stage or setting or whatever for these miracles to be performed. Not only that, we see that they were instantaneous. It didn't take a week or 2 weeks, or it was immediately a person was healed. Now, if I'm guided by the Holy Spirit that guided this man who wrote this book, I have to believe that miracles are instantaneous. The fellow that says, no, that's a miracle, but it takes 2 weeks. Who's guided by the Spirit? I think I told you I went when I was a young man to a so-called faith healing service. Charles Jessup, he's a crook, what he was. But nevertheless, he told his story about how he kneeled down beside his mother's bed, gave himself to the Lord. She was deathly ill, couldn't get well. 2 weeks later, she was better. A month, she was up walking. That was a miracle. It wasn't a miracle. And so, you can see, here I've got what the Holy Spirit said are miracles. They're instantaneous. When you read that article, at the end of this lesson, you'll see that this doctor went in search of a miracle. And Miss Coolman, he talked about Miss Coolman, who was well known at that time. And some of the people they interviewed that supposedly were healed, you'll see it was not instantaneous, and often the healing wasn't healing at all. And then it was complete. In other words, there were no lingering problems. And they were undeniable. Nobody could deny the miracle. Even the enemies back then denied the miracle, could not deny the miracles. Didn't it require faith on the part of the person being healed? The blind man didn't know who Jesus was. There's a number of cases like that where the person being healed had no faith that Jesus was the Son of God. The lame man at the temple in Acts 3. Number of cases. Sir? Okay, she knew he was somebody special, but these other people didn't know who he was. One occasion, John 5, they said, who healed you? He didn't know. Didn't know. And there was no special atmosphere needed. And there's 36 individual separate accounts of miracles, I think, around that number in the four Gospels. And hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of others alluded to. 36 in 3 years, approximately. How many collections did they take? None. Now, wait a minute. The Holy Spirit wrote this. And you're going to tell me that you're guided by the Holy Spirit when these miracle working services collect thousands and thousands of dollars? I'm having a little difficulty with that personally. And so,
they collect the body for those fish at one
time. Sir?
They collect the body for those fish at one time.
Yeah. Okay, I'd like to see one of the miracle workers do that today. All right, and then the third thing, look at Ephesians 4. He's talking about, verse 3, the unity of the Spirit. What does the unity of the Spirit demand, according to the next few verses? Seven things. Right? One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. But here you've got Methodists and Baptists all claiming to have the charismatic gift. What's the difference in Methodists and Baptists about baptism? That's right. Methodists will sprinkle, Baptists won't. Here's Baptists and Catholics. What's the difference in Baptists and Catholics about baptism? All right, they baptize little babies, and Catholics teach baptism for the remission of sins. Baptists do not. They'll debate you on it. But wait, that's three baptisms or something here. We got a problem. Is that the unity of the Spirit? We'll ignore all of that. As long as we all believe we can speak in tongues. Now, who really has the Spirit? Who's really guided by the Spirit? People who insist on this kind of unity, or just a unity that ignores all these doctrinal differences? Which one, which people, which group of people is guided by the Spirit? Here's your objective, solid foundation, you see. Okay? Now, we've got this next section, miracles, then and now. And so we've got a chart to contrast those. There's one of the books I have on my shelf, and written by William Paley back in 1800, and there's a guy who wrote some annotations in it. I'm not sure when he lived, many, many years ago. But he was making the point in the book. Remember, this is a long time ago. Maybe over 100 years ago, I'm not sure. And he was making the point about everybody claiming the Spirit's guiding them, and they had a revelation, and they saw this, and saw this. And the guy made the point in the book, when he sees all of this, the rationalist, in other words, the unbeliever, may step forward and say, this is all just what was done by the first promulgators of Christianity. In other words, this is what you're talking about happened in the first century. Then I know what I need to do. I need to go play basketball. I need to go watch a movie and forget about all this religion stuff. If that's all it is. It's the devil's tool to undermine the credibility of Christianity. And so, you know, if you make in a kingdom, if everybody rules, is there a king? No. If everything's miraculous, nothing's miraculous. You lose the uniqueness of it. And miracles are so critical to the credibility of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's look at our chart. We gave you the first row as an example. And again, for sake of time, we're not going to be able to look at these in depth. But these examples that I gave you, Matthew 8, 9, 12, John 11, Acts 3, if you read those, they're examples of instantaneous, complete recovery. The lame did not limp off, hoping their legs would get stronger. The blind did not need glasses. And Lazarus did not stink like death, although he'd been dead 4 days. I mean, when they were healed completely, instantaneously. And I've just put several examples there on the chart. Modern-day miracles are progressive healing, and they ignore the symptoms. In this article, you will read, if you read it, Search of a Miracle. This woman kept trying to get somebody to come up that had been healed. Finally, this girl came up with her brace off her leg. How long have you been wearing it? 13 years. You're not wearing it now. You're healed. And this guy watching from the audience, his doctor, says, how sad. You could see her leg was just as withered as it was before. And they interviewed, I think it was one of the ones they interviewed later. He said, well, I just caught up in the excitement. They needed somebody to come up. It's not the kind of miracles you read about in the New Testament. There was no more withering. There was no limping. This is all frauds. The guy in the article that you'll read, the doctor, I believe it's either him or the guy that wrote the article, I believe it's the doctor, said he didn't really think Miss Kuhlman was a con artist. He thought she really believed in what she was doing. He's more gracious than I. Now, I know people can really fool themselves and get to believe in what they're doing. That's hard for me to understand. But nevertheless, that's the kind of things that's going on, and it's devastating to people. In this next section of verses that I have, Matthew 8, 9, Luke 22, John 11, you know what John 11 is about. What is that? It's about Lazarus. And Luke 22, let's turn to Luke 22. Give you an example. When you have time, look at some of these. Luke 22, verse 50. One of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. So, who's there? Huh? Jesus, the apostles, and who else? A bunch of soldiers? And they all believe in Jesus, right? No, sir. They're there to arrest him. Cut the guy's ear off. Jesus answered and said, stop, no more of this. He touched his ear and healed him. Now, this is written within the first century. Who wrote the book of Acts? Probably no later than 62, 63 AD, and wrote Luke earlier than that. And he recorded this. There's no faith healing here, is there? There's no crowd together for applause. There's no collections. There's unbelievers. And it's not something internal that you can't see. It's not that kind of thing. It's organic. It has to do with an organ of the body instead of just functioning. Oh, my stomach hurts. Oh, well, you're well. Going about your way. Not that kind of thing. Cut off his ear. Jesus healed him. Amazing. Instantaneous. Yes.
Another thing about miracles is verifiable. It'd be verified.
Good point. Be verified. Pretty obvious if a guy is missing an ear and then he's got it back. Now this next set of verses, Matthew 4, 8, 9, 14, and 5. You can kind of guess what we're looking for by the right-hand column. Miracles of today, people leave without a cure. But all these verses, look at Matthew 4:24. You can verify this in each one of these. What's the last phrase in the verse? You heal them. And look at the variety of things. Various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics. He healed them. And that was the case time after time after time. In this next set of verses, 1 Corinthians 14. Go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 5. What's the preferred gift? Prophecy. What's the preferred gift today?
Tongues.
Preferred gift, prophecy. Preferred gift today, tongues. You see the difference? So here's first century miracles, modern day miracles. You can compare them. We've talked about faith healers. At John 5 passage where the man says, I don't know who he is. I don't know who he is. And heal me. No faith. Same thing in Acts 3. That guy was just seeking money, seeking alms. He wasn't seeking healing. Same thing in John 9. He didn't know who Jesus was. He had to find out later. And then the next set of verses, I was just pointing out how the men who worked miracles often had to work day and night just to support themselves. Paul said he had to make tents, support himself. You look at the difference in Oral Roberts, Jimmy Swaggart, Robert Tilden, Jim Baker. Of course, those are old names now, but you can get the modern ones. Living fancy houses, plenty of money, quite different. And then the next set of verses, and you can see by the right-hand column what we're getting at. Today there's an atmosphere of music and revivals. Back in the first century, it might be in the midst of a crowd. It might be something just in somebody's house, in a room. There's no atmosphere, no revivals, no music.
Distance wasn't an option. It wasn't an option either.
Wasn't a what?
Distance wasn't a problem either. He could heal somebody who wasn't present.
Good point. Distance had no bearing on it. That's right. And of course, the purpose was to reveal and confirm the word. And today, can they confirm what's already been confirmed? Will miracles today make believers? There was a man in the Bible who asked for a miracle to help his relatives be believers. You know who he was?
The rich man.
That's right, the rich man. What did Jesus tell him? He got Moses and the prophets. Go read his Bible. He said, we need miracles today. Go read your Bible. All right. Real quickly. We have to be quick here. Objection. Jesus practiced progressive healing because John 4:52, it says that this person began to get better. We ask you the question, who said that? The official said it. He asked the question of his servants. He was not an inspired man. And when you answer this next question, when did the fever actually leave that boy? The seventh hour when Jesus said, your son lives. It was instantaneous. Always when we study our Bible, who's doing the speaking? Mark 8:25, Jesus laid the hands on the man a second time. And I just put some verses here to show Jesus didn't always use the same method in healing. I don't know why he didn't. He took Jairus' daughter by the hand, put his hand on somebody else and touched them. He just said to the paralytic, take up your bed and go home. One time he rebuked the fever, Luke 4:39, and so forth. There's just various ways he did it. Why did he do it in two stages this time? I don't know. I'll tell you what you do, though. You find a faith healer that says, see, he had to lay his hands on him a second time. Okay, fine. Here, this guy's missing a leg. We'll give you two times. Restore his leg. That's just a cover-up is what that is. Yes, Sam?
To that point, you know, when you think about Jesus raising Lazarus, he just spoke the word, and the power that was behind that raised the dead. Now, that just shows me that Jesus can do whatever he wants to do with the power he has. If he wants to do it twice, he can do it twice. He wants to just save the
right
word and raise somebody from the dead. That's what he can
do. Yeah, in this particular case, I'm not sure. The guy opened his eyes and he said, well, I see men walking this tree. Jesus touched his eyes again and he saw clearly. Why he did that, I do not know. This next point, Mark 6:5. There it says that Jesus didn't heal everybody. I said, see, he just couldn't heal everybody. We can't always heal everybody. It wasn't that Jesus failed. Did he fail? Is he not the Son of God? He willed not to heal everybody. And there are times when he simply refused to work miracles. John 6, for example, the people followed him across the sea. They said, we need some more bread. What did he do? He preached to them. Well, we need bread. Forget the preaching, man. He wouldn't do another miracle. Okay, and then this next point, many leave without cure. Can't read that. I hope you'll read it. And then the atmosphere, music, and revival. Let's do the quiz. The miracles of the first century. What's the correct answer or answers? All right, healings were instantaneous. Faith on the part of the person being healed was not always required. Collections were not taken, and organic disorders were regularly healed. Those who believe in miracles today, what? Those who do not believe in miracles today. There's a knot in there. D, none of the above. Ah, that little knot. Number three, those who do not believe in the historical validity of the signature designed to confirm the U.S. Constitution. What's the correct answer?
Faith.
A, lack faith in the historical evidence designed to confirm to future generations the genuineness of this document. Remember that illustration. Okay, we got two more classes, if the Lord is willing. We've got one on Sunday, and we've got the review. Remember the review. How long will it take you? 25 minutes at the most. Maybe 17 minutes. Maybe less. Okay? Thank you for your participation tonight.